Well, we're in John 14, so let's go ahead and stand together for John 14. We're going to look at the first six verses. I'm going to read to verse 14, and it reads this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long that yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, we are so encouraged today. We are encouraged because we know that you are the bread of life. We know that you're the living water. We know that you are the great I am. That before Abraham was, Jesus, you are the great I am. And we know from this scripture that you are the great one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, we are encouraged that you are the gate. You are the door. You are the way to heaven. You are the way to glory. And we are so thankful that we can come before you and see what you were preparing and what you are still preparing for those who know you. Lord, I pray that if there are some here that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, if they don't know you as the way, the truth, and the life, and there is not life in them, I pray that you would grant it today. That you would grant life to everyone here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us. May you fill our hearts. May you encourage our hearts today with the preaching of your word. May our hearts not be troubled. May our hearts be lifted and encouraged and comforted in you. Lord, you're our only you're our only way of comfort. And we prayed you in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. As you see the snow out there, you can think of Christ washing your sins as white as snow, right? Just white like snow, right? I want to say something here. As I'm looking at this passage of Scripture and as I'm going through it, I noticed a couple things about Jesus. I want you to come over to 12:27 for a moment. I want to show you a couple things that Jesus says before we get to John 14. He says something interesting here. He says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, from this hour? But for this purpose I came into the world. So he says, I'm troubled. Should I go to the cross? Should I just say, no, I'm not going to the cross? He says, no, the whole reason why I came to earth was for this what? This very hour. But he's troubled. Look over to 13:21 with Jesus. 13:21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Jesus is troubled. He's troubled because he knows that he's going to the cross. And if there was ever a time in history for the Lord in need to be encouraged, it would have been right now. Right? He's about ready to go to the cross and die for sins and have the punishment of righteous God on him. And he's fully human. Even though Jesus is fully God, he's fully human. He knows that he's to go to the cross and he's troubled. He's right before the cross. Yet what do we see in our passage? He is the one encouraging the disciples. They aren't encouraging him, saying, hey, I heard you. You're about ready to go die for our sins and pay for the sin, all the sin. That's such an amazing thing, Jesus. Let us pray for you. Instead, who are they concerned with? Themselves. The Lord was encouraging them, even though his own hour was at hand. Well, you might say, well, he's the Lord, yet he's a human. He's a human being. The Lord who is troubled is counseling others who are troubled. And Jesus is the ultimate example of perseverance and encouragement. You ever notice that God brings us through difficult situations so that we can encourage others? But before we jump into the passage, I want to say a few things for a moment. The disciples' hearts are troubled. And really, all humans are troubled in life. I've never met a human being that did not have trouble in their life at one point or another. The world that has fallen brings about trouble. We are troubled in our mind. We are troubled in our body. Trouble is not just a poor thing. It is a rich thing. It is an in-between rich and poor thing. And it could be from what we love, or it could be from what we fear. But we're troubled. The strongest Christians deal with trouble. The God-fearing men or women deal with trouble. Matter of fact, Jesus promises that believers will have trouble. So you can count on it. You can put it in the bank that you're going to have trouble. Look over to John 16:33. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to run into trouble. Look what he says. Jesus here in John 16:33, he says this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are overcomers because Jesus is the overcomer. There will be tears and difficulties in life. There will be bitter cups to drink. And Jesus gives us an example on how to handle trouble. How to look outside of yourself and encourage others. And what to find consolation in. What to find comfort in. What I'm about to look at only applies to believers in Jesus Christ. I want to say this before I get started. There is no hope for those without Christ. But you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only hope in life and death. And what I mean by that is, there's still time for you, right? You can still believe if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no hope in life unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn this in the first question of our catechism. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but what? Belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. The world is a difficult place. Our sinful nature is difficult to deal with. The cure, the medicine for despair, God. Let's look at our passage here. How can we find consolation in this life? First, we have comfort is found in knowing God's nature. This is very important that we know God's nature. How do you know God's nature? What do you have to study? The Bible, right? What do I have here? A Bible reading what? Plan, so you can know what? More about God, right? So if you don't have a Bible reading plan, here's one right here. So if you want to know more, you want to be encouraged, you want to find comfort, is found in knowing God's nature. And where do you find God's nature? In the Bible. In reading God's Word. Look at Jesus' words here in John 14. 1, He's just told them that He's about to leave this earth. He says, you can't go where I'm coming. You will go later. He's already told them that. They want to go with Him, but He says, you're going to deny me. Matter of fact, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I got to go alone. And so He knows their hearts are troubled because He knows everything. Look what He says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. They're troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus should be trusted just like the Father is trusted. Jesus is all powerful, even though He is a man, He is God. Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled. And notice this, Jesus is in complete what? Control. We sing that song. He's got the whole world in His hands, right? Jesus has the whole world what? In His hands. He's in complete control. Over and over He says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. We must remind ourselves of God's sovereign hand in all things. He is in complete control of everything. Every situation, everything that happens around us, God is in control. Comfort is found in God, trusting God and His promises. Comfort is found in every member of the Trinity. They all care for the believer. And we find that Jesus' promises that He will send the Holy Spirit to them shortly. Over in John 15, 26, I want to show you this. He says, believe in the Father, believe also in me. And then He talks about the Holy Spirit in John 15, 26. He says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, so I will send to you, I shall send to you, that is Jesus, from the Father also, the Spirit of truth, just like I am the truth, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify on me. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Look over to John 16, 7. He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. The Helper will come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And then look over to John 16, 13 and 14. It says this, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He speaks, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Look what He's going to do in verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. How encouraging. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Life is full of troubles. Both the body and the soul and the mind are troubled. Believe also. You believe in the Father, believe also in Me. Now notice Judas has left. I'm going to lay down my life. You're going to desert Me. Yet still, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. If you notice about Peter, Peter's like us. He is one who fails sometimes. He is one who stumbles. You guys stumble sometimes, right? You can admit it. We all stumble. But yet Jesus is an overcomer. And God never changes. Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when He makes this promise to them, what's encouraging is Jesus never changes. God does not change. We call that God is immutable. There's a $5 word for it. He is immutable, meaning that he does not change. He does not change in his attributes. He's all powerful all the time. He is all knowing. He is all truthful. He's always the same God. And his promises are irrevocable. Isn't that encouraging? So if he makes a promise, he can't go back on his promise. So he says here, believe in my nature. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In me and who I am. I'm the one that came from heaven to what? To earth. John 1, I'm the one that created what? Everything. I'm the one that became fully human. I'm the one that became fully human so that I could die for you. I'm your shepherd. I'm the one that is the one that's going to die for you. I'm the shepherd dying for his sheep. Then Jesus goes on here. He says, believe also in me and believe also in the Father. Believe in God the Father. Believe in me. And then he tells him something about the future. We like future things, don't we? We like to think about what's going to happen in the future. Well, we don't have to think about what might or might not happen. This says it's what? It's going to happen, right? Look at verses 4 and 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's where I am, there you may also be. So comfort is found in a future place where Jesus Christ is going to be. So, and also where the Father is going to be. The Father's house means heaven. You see that? In my Father's house. In heaven are many mansions. Now notice that this is imagery here for the time period. The Jewish people would build their house and then build additional rooms for their family home. They needed to be more rooms, and so they build more rooms. And so he is saying there need to be more rooms for the future people going to heaven. But notice, heaven is about God, because what does he say here first? In my Father's house. It's about the glory of God. Heaven's not about you and me, it's more about who? God. In my Father's house. It is God's dwelling place. Even though God's presence is everywhere and God is spirit, God shows his full glory in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place, heaven. Listen to Revelation 21:3. It pictures this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And when you think about it, God's full glory will be on display. When Jesus came, the first time, was his full glory on display? No. When you start to think about how difficult it is to be a Christian in this current world, when you think about how people reject the gospel and hate you when you try to share the gospel with them, when you think about how sin dominates the world, when you think you need to think that there is a coming day when all this will be done away with. No more conflict, no more hate, no more evil, no more struggling with your own sin. Isn't that encouraging? Heaven is big because God is big and he dwells there. And heaven is a place of purchased sheep. Remember John 10, he says that he came to purchase his sheep, bought and paid for by the one speaking to them. Listen to Revelation 21:16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and the measurement measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's a cube, right? When you think about Jesus, he is saying, I must go to the cross so that you will be in my Father's house. I'm going to the cross, and then I go to heaven. There are some of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible right here. Listen to some Puritans said about this passage. Henry Venn, A Puritan preacher was dying, and his biography tells us, the prospect made him so high-spirited and jubilant that his doctor said that his joy at dying kept him alive a further fortnight. We derive great comfort from the fact that Jesus is coming to take us to be with him. John Watson, the great preacher, said if someone in his flock was going through deep waters and was about to die, sometimes he would kneel down next to them and whisper, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said that 3/4 of the way through the river, they would almost turn around and come back, and he would hear them repeating, Father's house, many mansions. There's great comfort in these verses. Not only will he go to prepare a place, but what does he say in verse 3? He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you. He's going to receive them again. He's already told Peter this. Look at chapter 13, verse 36, when he says to Peter, when Peter tells him, oh, I'm going to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me 3 times. Verse 36, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. You're going to be there, Peter, but it's going to be at a later date. And I will come back. And I want you guys to think about this. When a dad goes to work, there's anticipation for his children that he's going to come back again. Right? I remember when my father would go to work, he'd sometimes come back at 6 o'clock at night, and I'd be waiting for him. When's dad going to get home? When's dad going to get home? Well, there might be a time when dad does not come home. There is an accident or something happens and dad dies. Dad intends to keep his promise, right? And intends to come back, but dad is not in complete control of everything. He can't even control his own heartbeat. Can he? Can you control your own heartbeat? No. This is different than God. He says, I will come back. I am preparing a place for you. You know, the one thing that we have messed up in society is hope. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 for a minute. We've messed up hope because hope sounds like something that's unsure or something that could or maybe or maybe not will happen. We say stuff like, I hope that my team wins. I hope that I will get to heaven. I hope this, I hope that. But with God, when he speaks of hope, it's as good as done. That's why it says when Jesus is the great hope, it doesn't mean, well, I think that he is the truth and the life, the way, the truth and the life. No, he is the truth, the way, and the life. I want you guys to understand that when we redefine words, sometimes they lose their meaning, right? When we think about love, we use it with a feeling. Oh, I love this. I love that. Well, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, you know, these things in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, look over here to 1 Thessalonians 4 for a moment. He makes a promise here. Now, notice it says this. This is correlates with John 14. This is Paul speaking. He says, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, they're already alive, and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then when we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And where are we going to be caught up into? Into the what? Into the clouds to meet him in the air. And then he comforts them. He says, thus shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I want you to notice something. In John 14:3, there is nothing about judgment in John 14:3. There's only God coming and getting his people. So it must be a catching of a believer to heaven before his second coming, right? And I think right here you have, it's not completely explained in John 14:3, but later explained by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I think you have a pre-trib rapture. Now, Christians disagree with the timing. I want to mention another thought that John MacArthur says something insightful. Listen to this. At the second coming, angels gather the elect. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. But here, Jesus told the disciples he would personally come for them. At the second coming, the saints will return with Christ. Revelation 19, 8 and 14. As he comes to set up his earthly kingdom in Revelation 19, 11, 20, verse 6. Here, he promises to return for them. Between the rapture and the second coming, the church will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 7 through 10. And believers will receive the rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, 4, 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. When he returns in judgment and kingdom glory, the saints will come with him. You see that? The parallel. Christians disagree on the timing of the rapture, but it seems when you study out 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, there's a time between the catching up in the air and the second coming. Some people see them as the same event. Christians should love one another and care for one another, even if they disagree on the timing of the rapture. But sometimes pride can step in those areas that Christians disagree. Our church, Liberty Bible Church, has always taught a pre-tribulation rapture. Even before I came, it is in our doctrinal statement. So to be a pastor here, you have to believe in the doctrinal statement. And I believe a pre-tribulation rapture fits closer to Scripture. So the comfort is Jesus is coming back. So Jesus is coming back. That's the comfort. The timing is not as important as the fact that it's going to what? Happen. I want you to understand that. A lot of Christians get in arguments and disagreement. When's this time? When's this going to happen? When's this? And then they forget about who's what? Who's coming back? You know what the main theme of the book of Revelation is? Jesus wins. Or Jesus conquers. Or the second coming. But God keeps his promises. We are doubters, plain and simple, and if we are not doubters, Jesus would have not have said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe, trust in God, trust in me. The tendency is not to trust in God, but to trust in ourselves. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to be with my Father. So turn back here to John 14. Again. He tells them something here in John 14:4. You know, it's almost like you could just say that Jesus, if he had a recorder, he could have just recorded himself and just kept on playing it back and say, well, I put that on a recorder because you keep on asking me that, and I just thought I would tell you it over and over and over. Are you kind of like that too? That you need to hear it over and over and over? Yeah, I think so. Right? So he's saying the same things over and over. You know what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go in and I'm going to die on a cross and then I'm going to be buried and I'm going to raise again. Uh-huh. Really? Yeah, what's for dinner? So look at John 14:4. He says this, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. So over in the gospel, over throughout the gospel, read that Jesus came from heaven to earth. And where he came from is where he must go back. Remember in John 3:13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven. I want you to show your friends that are locals, because they think they came from heaven. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Look at John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now I want you guys to realize that they're pre-cross. They're overwhelmed. And remember, just one of them just denied him. As you can imagine, you might think of Judas as a traitor, which he was a traitor. But you didn't spend 3 years with Judas. The disciples spent 3 years with Judas. That was their friend. And now he just betrayed Jesus. And Jesus is telling him about ready to leave. I think all of us would be a little anxious, wouldn't we? All of us would need to hear John 14:1 that says, let not your heart be troubled. All of us would need reassurance from the Lord. They're like, this doesn't seem to be a good thing. You can't really go to the cross. Remember back here in 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but afterwards, you shall follow me afterward. So this prompts Thomas's question. Thomas asked this question. I'm glad he did, because not because of Thomas's question, but because of Jesus' response to Thomas's question. Look at his question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas is confused and does not completely understand. Thomas is not looking at the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as already written and happened like we do. He's not on the other side of the cross. Just like we, believing the second coming is coming, but we want to know more. And sometimes we're anxious when we look at politically. You can be honest. When you look politically and you look at the world, you don't go, well, my confidence is unshaken. What those politicians do, I never, ever am fretting. Is that true? What would you think if China said, we have 150 warheads aimed all over here and they're out here on our things, out in the ocean? You might go, I wonder where they're going to hit. I wonder if we have a missile defense system. I wonder this. That's why we got to get our minds off of those things and focus on what? On God. The answer to Thomas's question is so profound. And it is a statement that Jesus makes that cannot be misunderstood. I hear people say, well, the Bible can be interpreted in so many different ways. You guys hear that? However, when you look at John 14:6, it's very evident what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, let me tell you the way. How does comfort come? Comfort comes in trusting in Jesus' words, all in Jesus. Look here at John 14:6. Let's read verse 5, Thomas's question, verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus does not say, be a good person. You must be a good person to go to heaven. He does not say, join a moral club. Join a club. He doesn't say, well, you have to do this and then do that. You need to go through this hoop and then this other hoop and then you'll get to heaven. He says, the way is me. The truth is me. The life is me. All in Jesus. And I want you to notice how significant this is here. And there's one benefit to studying Greek, as you see things in the New Testament that you might not see in the English at times. It doesn't mean that it might be seeing it in color rather than black and white. Sorry, Kelly. But you see it in color instead of black and white. And in seeing it in color, there's an ego eimi statement here, and where it says, Jesus said to him, ego eimi, that is, I am the way. It's an emphatic way of saying the way, the truth, and life. Ego eimi in the Greek is I am. Ego meaning I, and eimi meaning I am. So he says, I am. And also in the Greek, you have the definite article. And then you have the indefinite article. And an indefinite article would be the word the in front of a word. And it would have the same case ending as that word. So it would be the same case ending as the way. So it's he's saying, I am the only way, definite article. I am definite article, the truth. Definite article, the life. And this is the sixth time in the Gospel of John we see the I am statement. It occurs again in John 15 for the seventh time. And remember that when he's saying this, he's referring back specifically in John 8 to the great I am statement when he's within the bush before he becomes incarnate. When he speaks to Moses, he says, I am who I am. When Jesus says, I am the great I am, he's saying, I am the eternal God. I am the way. Now notice when you think of way, the way could be said as reconciliation. Way equals reconciliation. A way is a path from one point to another. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the sin bearer. He is the one that brings reconciliation. The way is really described in 2 Corinthians 5:19. If you want to look up on the screen, it says this. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus says, I am the way. And really, this first statement that he makes when he says, I am the way, really hits home when you look at the last part when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way. No one gets to go to heaven except through the Son. So unless somebody believes in the triune God, they don't believe in the true God. Unless they believe in one God with three persons, they don't believe in the true God. Because he is the way. And notice that he used these I am statements. Remember, he says, I am the bread of life, meaning that he's the one that gives life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. Remember when you had the sheep pen, you had a door that went in, and Jesus says, I'm the door to enter the sheep pen. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. And now he emphatically says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can this statement be interpreted any other way? No. I put it up out there on the sign up there, right? I replaced our Christmas sign so you would see John 14:6 when you came in. But if you read that, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then no one comes to the Father except through me. He answers Thomas's question. There's no way that anybody can interpret that verse any other way. They might be able to take some obscure verse and say, well, what does this mean? And be like, well, that's a tough verse. But this verse, Absolutely no other way. And if you know Greek, you're even more amazed because you're like, he couldn't have said it more emphatically. We're reminded of Jesus being the only mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So notice he says, "I am the way," and then secondly, "I am the truth." Let's look at the second part. Satan is called the liar, the father of lies. Where did the father of lies start lying? He lied, of course, to the angels and got the other angels to depart with him. A third of the angels from heaven, and he lies in the Garden of Eden. He's the father of lies. So think about that. Satan could say, he can't say I am because he's not eternal. He could say, not ego a me, maybe a me, the liar. I don't know what liar is in Greek. But he is liar, the father of lies. And Jesus is the what? The truth. You know how long truth has been around? As long as God's been around. So truth is what? Eternal, because God is eternal. Because Jesus is the truth. You always want to be on the side of truth. Truth is not only to be believed, but it is in action. So it's not just information, it's in action. He always does what is right. Jesus always does the truth. Jesus always speaks the truth. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, 160. Speaking of the word of God, "The entirety of your word is truth." And how long does that truth last? And every one of your righteous judgment endures what? Forever. People and the word of God endures for how long? Forever. People either endure forever in hell or they endure forever in my Father's house in heaven. Now notice that the truth equals Jesus. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see that? That's how John begins his gospel. He says Jesus is truth. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Look at John 18:37, when he's before Pilate. In a few hours, he's going to be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, and then, of course, before Herod. Not Herod, but before Herod and Pilate, and also before that, before the high priest. And here in John 8:37, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You would say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth.'" And notice this, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is on my side, everyone who receives me becomes part of the truth." Listen to Revelation 3:7. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 'These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens.'" I like this one here, right? About the second coming. Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." A white horse. We like that one, right, Claire? We like the white horse here, right? Look, there's a white horse. But even more important than the white horse is he who sat on him was called what? Faithful and true. And in his righteousness he judges and makes war. Notice that. I am the way, the truth, and what's the last one? The life. When we think of life, what's the opposite of life? If we take a stroll down the road, we look off to the right-hand side, we go that way, there's a whole cemetery there of what? Dead people, right? And if you come out there and say, Jody, Jody, please come talk to me. Jody's what? She's dead, right? And not that you know Jody, I'm just saying whatever the person's name is. He says, I am the life, and the life equals what? Regeneration. That's what he's saying. I am the one who gives what? Life. If we were to read the book of Romans, we'd find that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We are spiritually dead, and Jesus has to make us alive. Listen to what Arthur Pink says. The whole Bible bears solemn witness to the fact that natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him, nor has he any concern for his glory. Self is the center and circumstance of his existence. He is alive to one thing, he is alive to the things of the world, but is dead to heavenly things. The one who is out of Christ exists, but he has no spiritual life. When the prodigal son returned from a faraway country, the father said, "This is my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." In Luke 15:24. I'm going to actually read that in Luke 15:24. It says this, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he found, and they began to be merry." So what this saying is, Jesus is saying, I make people alive. The idea of life is recorded in one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. You guys know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Now notice the great shepherd, the great I am the great shepherd, gives life to his sheep. John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them" what? "Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So my question is today is, do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? In your heart, have you internalized that? Have you really believed that he is the only way to heaven? That he's the only way that you can receive and be into the Father's house? Not through your works. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Do you believe that he is the only way to heaven? Have you received him? Will you come if you have not? The only way to heaven. The only way to heaven is to see your sin and to see that Jesus died for your sin, and asking God to forgive you through Christ, that he died in your place. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And if you are truly one of his sheep, you will hear his voice. And you'll receive him. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice what I have caplocks. No one in Antarctica, no one in China, no one in the United States, no one in any part of the world, in any part of the universe, if there's some life outside of the universe, which I don't believe there is, but if there was, no one what? Comes to what? The Father, except through me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You see that? There's nothing more I can say. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that John 14:6 would be etched in our souls. That as Jesus said that to his disciples, that it would be just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago when he said it to his disciples. Lord, if there's someone here that just believes that Jesus is part of the way to heaven, that he is my works plus you, that they would confess that they're wrong. That they would see that they're sinful and that there's nothing that they can do to be right before you other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I pray for those of us who know you and love you, that we'd love you more and that we would think about you being the way, the truth, and life. I pray, Lord, for Victor's service that he's going to be preaching very soon. I pray for salvation, Lord, there, if there's someone there that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Even though you were troubled in spirit, you encouraged the disciples. Lord, even though you are more troubled than we've ever been troubled, you are still looking to the Father, and we're willing to die for us. Lord, may our week be filled with thankfulness. May our week be filled with thinking about you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.